Corinthians chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and that's where we'll kind of start. We'll be looking at a number of scriptures. A.W. Tozer said this: thousands each year find their desire for salvation and holiness becoming too heavy or too acute to bear, and they turn to the one who was born in a manger to die on the cross. Then the fleeting beauty that is Christmas enters their hearts to dwell there forever. For who is it that imparts such beauty to the Christmas story? It is none other than Jesus, the altogether lovely. And 2 Corinthians chapter 9, so if you know Corinthians a little bit, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is all about giving. All right, so we could pause here and just like chuck it for a few minutes about that you should be giving everything today, all right, to the church. All right, but that's not the message. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, it's all about giving. For instance, there's a lot of passages and even 9 that we quote. Look at verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a what? Cheerful giver. Look at verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So you'd say, well, what does that have to do with Christmas? What's interesting is Christmas is, as a Christian, as we look at it, it's not about getting, it's about giving. And so this passage does have a lot to do with the idea of Christmas. But notice our text verse is verse 15. So the whole context of chapter 8 and 9 is giving, and that we should be cheerful in our giving, and that we shouldn't be giving sparingly, all right, or grudgingly. But then notice verse 15. What's our example? Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. It's amazing what God has given to us. And as Christians, more than anybody else in the world, when you see wrapping paper, I believe they start now in July, starting the Christmas displays. And I'm like, for real? All right. I'm not feeling that cheery right now. Okay. But they start up, whether it's in October or November, and you start seeing them, because really the world, I've noticed this, and it's gotten worse over the last couple decades, they've got to kind of ramp it up, don't they? But as I near Christmas, I don't have to ramp up anything when I start thinking about Christ. It's not ramping it up, because I can be thankful for his unspeakable gift. There's a hymn, and we don't sing it often. Actually, I looked this morning in one hymn book, it wasn't even there, in one of the hymn books that we used to use many years ago. I think it isn't ours. But there's a Christmas song, and it's been sung. It became popular in the late 1800s and early 1900s. And it was written, originally composed by Charles Wesley in 1744. And it's this Christmas carol, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. The words are, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us, let us find a rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. The second verse, born thy people to deliver. Born a child and yet a king. Born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. That song, what's interesting when you read a little bit about it, he wrote that in 1744, but it was over 100 years later, and I claim him as a Baptist. All right, he claims Baptist heritage. But actually, in England, Charles Spurgeon loved the words to this, and it became popular during Spurgeon's tenure of pastoring the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And so we sing songs like this about the unspeakable gift. And this morning, I just want to take a few minutes to think about it. Here in our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it says, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." Heavenly Father, I pray that You bless this morning. Lord, help us to ponder as we start into the Christmas season. I pray that we ponder, Lord, to be able to meditate even through the weeks ahead on the wonder of the unspeakable gift that has been given to us in Christ our Savior. Pray, Lord, that You would give me that sustaining grace to take the Word of God and use it wisely. I pray also that You would do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim Your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this text in verse 15, it says, "Thanks be unto God for it," is that word, unspeakable. All right, so right away, it made me think, and, you know, Bible college training and different things like that and classes that I've taken, it made me think back to the Old Testament. And maybe you don't know this tradition, and so I'll share it with you. But if you know a little bit about the history of the Israelites, you know that they were formed. Abraham was promised a nation, that all the nations of the world would be blessed through Abraham. And we know that was the nation of Israel. So we know that then they're led out of Egypt under Moses. And then you come to the books of Joshua and Judges, and you have the time of the kings. But then after that, most say it was about in the 580 B.C.s. In that era, that Jerusalem was captured or taken over by Babylon. And so you have Babylon coming over and taking over the nation of Israel. The temple was looted, that grand temple that Solomon put together. That was wondrous when you read about it. It was looted and then destroyed by fire. The Jews were exiled. About 70 years later, the Jewish captives returned to Jerusalem from Babylon, and you can read about that in the book of Ezra. And in the book of Ezra, Ezra sent back, and I think even the term is used, Ezra the scribe. If you remember that, maybe you don't, all right, but Ezra the scribe. And during the time of Ezra coming back, they found copies of the law, the Torah, which would have been Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And there was rejoicing. In fact, I believe it is in the book of Ezra that the only time in the Bible that the word pulpit is used. And it is said that Ezra came and he stood upon a pulpit of wood. Now, I haven't done that. All right. I stand behind the pulpit of wood, but I'll think about it. All right. And jump on time and stand upon the pulpit of wood. And he read the words of God. So this is just some interesting things. When we come to our text and it says the unspeakable gift. So at that time, historians, Bible historians, going back, say that some practices came into place for the scribes in writing the Bible. So here are some of the things. The scribes solidified following a process of creating copies of the Torah because they didn't have it there in Babylon, and it would seem to be lost, and they came back. And they didn't have those precious scriptures. And so they said, let's put some things in place so we never lose the scriptures. So listen to what some of them did. They could only use clean animal skins to write on and even to bind the manuscripts. It had to be clean. Now, I don't know a lot about animal skins, so I'll let your imagination go with that. Each column of writing could have no less than 48 and no more than 60 lines. The ink must be black, and it had to be a special recipe. They must verbalize each word aloud while they were writing. So think about that. The scribe was writing numbers, and as they're writing, they had, Numbers 3, "these also are the generate." They had to say it out loud while they were writing it. They must wipe the pen and wash their entire bodies before writing the word Jehovah. Do you hear that? Every time. Every time they had to wipe the pen, go and wash, and come back. Now just think, if you just happen to land on the chapter that had Jehovah in it five times. Right, which would be in Exodus, remember the I Ams, when Moses and God were having a discussion, hey, behold, I am, right? And later, I am, every time, like, oh, all right. So every time the word Jehovah, they had to pause, all right, before writing the word, they had to wipe the pen, wash their bodies every time they wrote it. There must be a review. When they were done writing their passage, within 30 days, that passage had to be reviewed. And as many as three pages required correction. So if they're writing, and let's say they wrote Genesis, and three of the pages required corrections, the entire manuscript was burned. Oh. Those of you in high school, oh wow, and they didn't have spell check. All right, it didn't come back and like, all right, I don't even know how they do that. All right, scroll, spell check. Then the letters, words, and paragraphs had to be counted, and the document became invalid if two letters touched each other. Ouch. The middle paragraph, word, and letter must correspond to those of the original document. The documents could only be stored in sacred places. So you have all of these things, and this is what, when I read, and you'd be like, wow, you got a weird mind. All right, I read 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, and it said, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable. It made me think back to how sacred just writing the name of Jehovah was. And now in our society, you can cuss with it. The name of Jesus is very, very precious. And at Christmas time, we should be thinking that this is an unspeakable gift. Benjamin Brown wrote a book, and he suggests that millions who have no concept of the spiritual significance of Christ coming to earth in human form are what he calls Christmas Christians. He writes, Christmas Christians are limited Christians. It might seem safe to try to keep Christ wrapped as a baby and limited to a manger, a cradle, or a stall, but too much is lost. It is in the context of his life and ministry and his death that Bethlehem has meaning. Those who properly celebrate the season want to shout with Paul, not about thanks be unto God for the manger, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, because Bethlehem is where it just started. So I want to look at a couple of things. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, what is this unspeakable gift? And I found six different things that basically reveal to us about this unspeakable gift that was given to us. First of all, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So first of all, it's unspeakable as a gift because of his virgin birth. According, and let me give you an old legend. This is a legend from Persia. There was an old legend from Persia that a wise and good king that ruled in his empire of Persia loved his people, but he felt separated from his people in the palaces. So he determined that he would learn how they lived and about their hardships. And so from time to time, he would dress in his disguise. He drifted in and out of their homes. He received their hospitality, listened to their problems. No one knew when he was in this disguise that he was their ruler. One time he visited a very poor man who lived in a cellar. He ate the poor man's food, spoke kind words to him, and imagine the poor man's shock when he learned that his new compassionate friend was the king himself. He found the king one time as he came and he said, "You left your palace and your glory to visit me in this dark and dreary place. You ate the coarse food I ate. You brought gladness to my heart, and to others you have given rich gifts. And you've given yourself." And he said, "I desire nothing more than to have a friendship with a king." Isaiah predicted this virgin birth 700 years before, over 700 years before the event. If that doesn't show you that you can trust God and His Word when He tells you something, I don't know what else can. And here in Matthew chapter 1, look at verse 22, it says, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet." Right, this was all done so that we can have assurance in what God says. This virgin birth, I can't explain it all to you. It's hard for me to explain it all to you. But this is by faith because the Word of God says so. The Bible says that Jesus was born. He had a human mother. That's in verse 20. "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." So it's saying that it is a human mother, but no human father. How can that happen? It's never happened before. It has never happened since. This is a one-time deal. And Jesus was that one-time deal. Virgin birth, he was the God-man, being the vehicle to the mysterious, unexplainable union of the divine and the human, which took place in Jesus, conceived by the Holy Ghost in the womb of Mary. How is this an unspeakable gift? One, the virgin birth. Number two, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. It's an unspeakable gift, not just because of the virgin birth, because of his virtuous life. Look at verse 21. "For he hath made him to be sin for us." What's the next phrase? Who knew how much? No sin. That is the unspeakable gift that was given to us. Not just the virgin birth, but he lived a virtuous life. And what do we mean by that? He lived sinless. That's an unspeakable gift. He was never once flawed by sin. And that qualified him capable of being the Redeemer for mankind. He knew no sin. He became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is an unspeakable gift. How is it an unspeakable gift? It's hard to put it into words. That you and I, unworthy, sin-filled, flawed in our human nature, Christ in a virgin birth, God and man coming together, and he lived sinless, and he took upon him the sin of us all. It's an unspeakable gift. His virtuous life, his vicarious death. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. His vicarious death. Vicarious means that it was, we experienced, or we get the benefit through that death. Vicarious. To live through it, okay? We get the benefit of it. Look at verse 23. "For I have received the Lord Jesus that which also I delivered unto you. The Lord Jesus, the same night and when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said," what? "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." Vicarious death. The heart of the gospel is that Christ gave himself for our sins. He died as a substitute, bearing God's wrath for our sins. Albert Barnes, talking about Christ's death, says this: "The whole plan originated in the divine purpose and has been executed in accordance with the divine will. This makes Christ's death good and worthy of universal acceptation." His vicarious death, that is an unspeakable gift. You and I don't deserve it. You and I don't, we don't deserve that Christ would come to this earth and he would die for us. And that through that death, We can become joiners with Christ. Man, that is an unspeakable gift. So it's his virgin birth, his virtuous life, his vicarious death. But then turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, his victorious resurrection. Verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Man, the victorious resurrection, it is an unspeakable gift. Why? Because it proves that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords. He is victorious. That is an unspeakable gift, because my sins, on my own I can't bear them. On my own I can't pay for them. And Jesus Christ, if he died and stayed in the tomb, what that says is, yeah, it might be paid for. But what about now? Does it bring me victory? But oh grave, where is thy sting? Or where is thy victory? It's not there. Why? Because Jesus Christ, coming out of the tomb, resurrected, what he says is, devil, you no longer have a hold on somebody that trusts in Jesus Christ. That is the amazing thing about this unspeakable gift. The victorious resurrection promises you, even now, even today, it promises you that you can have victory. Oh, we don't always claim it. We don't always have it. But what it does allow, allows me to have that choice. The choice of choosing Christ daily to live in my life through resurrection power. Praise the Lord for his unspeakable gift. In Acts chapter 1. So his virgin birth, his virtuous life, his vicarious death, his victorious resurrection. So, in Acts chapter 1, notice, it says in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water. And we go through, and then verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And we know verse 7 and 8, where he gives a promise, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So what is that? His unspeakable gift of visible ascension. You'd say, well, why is that an unspeakable gift? Because verse 10 is there. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And before you get all thinking like, you know what? Yeah. What was up with those guys? I'm sorry. If you were standing talking to your friend and all of a sudden it's like, all right, right up into the clouds, I'm pretty sure your mouth would drop too. Okay. And you'd be. Right, so here are these two men, and guess what they say? Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing? All right, I think it was a smack in the back of the head too. Like, hey, all right, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. What's this visible ascension? The visible ascension tells me that there's two things. One, he's going up into heaven for something. Wasn't he? Did he tell disciples that? John 14. Hey, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And what did he tell them? And if I go, I will come again. But what was he doing? He's up there doing a couple things. He's preparing a place for you and I. Woo! Alright, so guess what? And I'm pretty sure it's going to be in better construction than down here on this earth. Alright? I get tired of repairing my house. Constantly. Hourly. Mentally. If that's even a word. Okay? But it's just over and over. It's just that as soon as you get something fixed, the next thing breaks. And sometimes, it's not even when I get it fixed, it all breaks at the same time. But God is preparing a place for you and I. And he says, hey, I'm going up. And so he's preparing something, and we'll talk about the next thing that I believe is amazing that he's doing while he's up there. But if he went up, what he says is he's coming back. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And I know some of you, I can remember this when I was a teenager, and even kind of in my 20s, in college, and people would talk about the rapture and the second coming. And I've been like, even so, Lord, wait. Alright, until like I get started in ministry, I get married, alright, I do this and this. I'm telling you, even so, Lord, like really, really quickly. I was like, Lord, come on back. I'm ready for you. But guess what? His unspeakable gift, when he came down here to earth, part of that process was to give us salvation, but also when we trust in Christ, for us to understand that there's more to life than this. Oh yeah, I know for some of you, you're like, really? Really? I mean, it's my phrase right now. When somebody comes up, and I know you guys probably have spiritual phrases that when someone's like, hey, how you doing? They're like, you know, some are like, better than I deserve. All right, living by grace. You know what? I'm just like, living the dream. All right, now, a lot of times that's a nightmare. Okay, just so you know, because that's a dream too. All right, but I'm just, you know, but here in this earth, like, how's it going? I'm just waiting for Christ to come. Because I can't wait. Can't wait for him to come back. Can't wait for my real life to get started. In heaven, you'd say, well, wait a minute. I mean, are you sure? I'm telling you, if this is all there is, I'd be depressed too. Okay? I'd be very, very depressed. But it isn't. There's eternal life. There's glory ahead. And Christ, his unspeakable gift and trusting in that. With Christ coming down here to this earth, what it's showing me is Christ went up, visibly ascended. He's coming back. He's coming back. The last one. Look at John 17. John 17. John 17 and verses 9 and 10. And then I'll quote a passage in Hebrews. But in John 17 and verse 9 and 10, remember, John 13 through 17 is Christ's last parting words with his 12 or 11. Okay, the one left. So it's only 11 at this point. So here is his disciples. He's giving his last thoughts. And John 17, many call this the high priestly prayer. Look at verse 9 and 10. I pray for them. Well, who's talking here? Christ! I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them. Which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Romans 8 tells us this, and then in Hebrews chapter 9, and you don't have to turn there if you don't want, but in Hebrews 9 it says, for Christ is not entered into the holy places, made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. His vital intercession. Remember I said that Christ was going up into heaven? There's a reason. He had to prepare a place. But he's there interceding for you and I today.
There are some times that here on this earth, we're struggling. And Christ says, I pray for them. Praise the Lord for our Savior. Praise the Lord for His unspeakable gift. This is what Christ gave to us by coming here on this earth in a virgin birth and living a virtuous life, vicariously dying for us, having a victorious resurrection, visibly ascending and vitally interceding. This is the unspeakable gift. This is what Christ coming at Christmas means. One man said Christmas is based on an exchange of gifts, the gift of God to man, His unspeakable gift, and then the gift of man to God when we present our bodies a living sacrifice. All the Christmas presents in the world are worth nothing without understanding the unspeakable gift of Christ. One lady put it this way, hallelujah, praise the Lord, the desire of all nations came. He came to save us from our sins. Jesus Christ is His holy name. God sent His only begotten Son from His home in heaven above. God sent His only Son to die out of His great, tremendous love. Jesus came to this earth below. He came to die for the sins of all. He arose and He lives forever. Upon the Savior, let us call. Many years ago, in the Spanish-American War, the late President Roosevelt at that time was a colonel. He commanded a regiment of Rough Riders in Cuba. He became attached as the leader, as the colonel of his men. He became attached to his men, was greatly concerned when a number of his men fell sick. Around him in that area, the American Red Cross had set up places to help. Right? And they had medicine and they had people that could assist. One of those, you might know the name, was Miss Claire Barton. Miss Claire Barton herself was one of the nurses helping the wounded soldiers. And she had received a supply of very important things to help with wounded soldiers. Roosevelt requested of her, Miss Barton, to sell a portion of them for the sick men of his regiment. She sent back a request saying no. The colonel was troubled. He cared for his men. And he said, you know, I'm willing to pay for these supplies. So he went back and he said, how can I get these things? I've got to have proper food and I've got to have some things to treat my men. Miss Barton looked at the colonel and said, just ask. Oh. His face broke into a smile. That's the way, huh? I just asked for them? She said, yes. You don't have to pay. Just ask. Often the colonel's mistake is made in our lives. Hey, what can I do to get saved? What can I do for God? What can I? You know what? Just come to God. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to earn this. Guess what? When it comes to salvation, it's an unspeakable gift. It's free. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. It's freely given. God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But you must understand that it's a free gift. You can't work your way. You can't buy it. Maybe this morning you're like the colonel and you thought that you were, man, I'm doing my good work. I'm coming to church today. You should come to church just to hear about God. You should come to church because you love following His commandments. But that doesn't earn you a way to heaven. His unspeakable gift is that it's free. But you have to come and you have to accept it. You have to take that gift. And this morning, you may not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Would you take God's unspeakable gift? It's Christ, the Savior. Right? Emmanuel, God with us. That's his desire. God's desire is that Christ becomes your Savior. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning.